Well, for you who are our guests, we've been in the book of the Revelation for quite some time, and tonight we are still in the 13th chapter. And if you'll recall, in our last session, we spent all of our time talking about the Antichrist, and we talked about what kind of character he would be, what he would be doing during the tribulation period. Tonight, I want us to take the latter part of that 13th chapter, because he has a cohort in his work and in his attempts. And if you go back to chapter 13, look in verse 1, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Now, verse 11 begins like this, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, not the sea. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Verse 12, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men, and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, as we saw before, in the first part of this chapter, the Antichrist is a person who comes upon the scene, more than likely is already on the scene in some position of power. And so when the rapture takes place, somebody is going to step into this leadership vacuum and is going to do like all dictators and leaders do, and that is to offer answers and solutions supposedly to the world's problems. I want to remind you also that in talking about the time of the Antichrist and as we come to his cohort here, that no matter what their plans are, remember that all the time they are in places of leadership, the judgment of God, especially in the second half of this tribulation period, the judgment of God is coming there with great wrath and judgment and condemnation and all the things that are going to be happening when it comes to natural phenomena of things that God has executed in the heavens and the earth. All that's going to be happening. So nobody is going to be able to control all this earth and what's going on, because no matter what kind of relationship they have with the world as far as being dominating it, when God's judgment comes, it upsets everything that happens. Now, but this political leader is in charge. He's in control. Well, it's interesting how Satan always attempts to use the church rather than to just allow us to preach the gospel and do the things we ought to do. Even today, for example, wherever you find a nation where the church and the state have combined, you have usually an apostate church, which means ones that is not true to the Word of God and is departed from it. So when he talks about a second beast, what I want us to see here is identify what this second beast is. This second beast he speaks of is the head of the apostate church. And you say, well, how do you get that? So let's look at this passage for just a moment to identify this false prophet. You recall that he said the first beast came up out of the sea and the second one came up out of the earth. Now, some of these things I don't think you can be dogmatic about, and this is certainly one of them, because oftentimes that's interpreted as being the first one came out of the multitudes of people, out of humanity, but that the second one may be, when he says came out of the earth, or came out of the land, may be one who is a Jew. And so you can't be dogmatic about that, but that is one possible interpretation of it. But the important thing is that he comes up, he is different, and notice the difference in authority. For example, the first beast, if you'll notice in chapter 13, that he had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems, and on his heads were these blasphemous names. And the idea of horns speaks of authority. The second beast only has 2 horns, and he says, 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now, to mix the authority of the horns with the lamb, who else is called the Lamb? Jesus. And so what we have here is a counterfeit. That is, a religious leader who appears to be meek and mild and appears to be a religious person, but the truth is that it is a counterfeit. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. And we keep going back to this because it is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible on prophecy, speaking of those false folks who would come along. He says in verse 5, 11, and 24, but look in 23 first. Then he says, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. Now watch this. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. And that's very important what we come into. Great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. It says, even those who believe. But once they're going to see these things happening, they're going to say, wait a minute. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is Christ. So he's giving us a warning of these things that we are to look for. And he says there will be those false Christ. Now, if you notice in this passage, he says two horns and a lamb. More than likely, this is a symbol of a false religious leader. Now, what is he like? He is the lesser of these two leaders. The Antichrist is going to be the supreme leader ruling and reigning. What does he need to help him do what he wants to do, to get everybody under his domination? And that is line up with the church, the apostate church. Now, we're talking about an apostate church, which means all the believers at that time are gone. The only thing is left are those false counterfeit believers, those people who claim to be Christian and claim to be followers of Jesus but have never been born again. So they're left. And there'll be many who will join them. And especially when tribulation starts, or that is when certain types of persecution and God's wrath begins to come, they don't know the truth, they haven't heard the truth, and so they will gravitate to that apostate church. So what we have is the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet who would be like. Now, don't quote me as saying that I said the Antichrist is the Pope. I didn't say that. But he will be like the Pope in authority and power. For example, when the Pope speaks today, every Roman Catholic is supposed to bow down and say, I don't mean get on the knees, but yes, 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 whatever the Pope says, that's it. He has that kind of ecclesiastical authority. So what we have here is a combination of political authority and ecclesiastical authority. When you put those two together, you've covered everybody. And so what we have is a false religious leader who is claiming to be a follower of God, who claims to be real, but the truth is he is working in consort with the Antichrist in order to assist him in bringing everything and everybody under his control. And so if you'll notice, he says in this passage that he spoke as a dragon, which means that he is going to have power to speak, and he is going to speak with authority, and he is going to speak with great influence. You notice also the Bible says about him, and the reason we think this is true, that he is a false religious leader, he says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That is, he's been delegated tremendous authority. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And so he is working in concert with him. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down. So we're talking about someone who's performing miracles. And he is a prominent leader in the world. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. Now, not necessarily make an image of him, but that is to whatever image is erected here, that it is one that is symbolical for the Antichrist to worship him, to bow down to him, to submit to his authority. And so the whole idea is that his place of leadership is to help bring the authority of the Antichrist everywhere, and the church sort of submits to that. Whenever a church submits to the rule of the government, you have an apostate church. That's why today, for example, we talk about in the church that we want to be politically involved. It's one thing to be politically involved. It is something else to have the government to begin to tell you what to do. Once you put those two together, the church loses its freedom every single time. There's no such thing as a state church that has its freedom. Once the state gives the church any money, the state has the right to dictate what it teaches, how it teaches, who it teaches, and all the rest. And so what you have is you have the coming together of these two. And the primary reason for believing that it is a false religious leader is because of this combination of lamb looking like something that is meek and lowly, but having the authority. How much authority? Only a little authority compared with the one who had seven horns, and those horns always a symbolical of authority. It would be like, for example, in any government, if the president and the head, or let's say the king of a nation, had absolute control, and then he had a religious leader, like a pope or a high priest to him, he would delegate to that high priest or that religious leader tremendous authority, because he knows he's under his authority. He's going to do exactly what he says. So he can give him authority over the masses of people who are religious and who are following their religion, whatever it might be. And the pope or the high priest, this religious leader's authority would be very strong, very influential, because he would have the government backing whatever he said. So you have this iron grip upon society when you have the church and when you have the government working together. Well, this is exactly what is happening here. And his goal is simply this, and that is to bring everybody under his authority. And if you'll notice what it says he had two horns and he spoke as a dragon. Now, you and I know that the dragon is none other than Satan. And when he speaks, he says he spoke as a dragon, he will speak with great authority. And it's interesting how, if you go back in history and look at great leaders who were real despots, who were real tyrants, how often they had the ability and the capacity to sway multitudes of people with their speech. Well, he's going to have that kind of ability and talent. He says he spoke as a dragon. Now, if he spoke as a dragon, listen to what happens. Now, whatever his speech is, you know what's going to be going on. Because what he's going to be doing is deceiving people into following the Antichrist. That is his primary responsibility. And so he's going to speak with great authority. People are going to listen to him. They're going to obey him. They're going to be impressed by him, thinking that he is their religious leader, and they're going to be following him. And let me say this. There are many people, not some, but many people who take the book of the Revelation, and when it comes to the false prophet, there are many commentaries who will say, and probably more so in the past than in the present, I don't see many modern commentaries saying this, who really and truly believe that this false prophet was the Pope. I mean, they name him the Pope. And if you will go back to a couple of hundred years or so ago, and even maybe not so far, when you look at what was happening in Italy and in Rome, and when you look at what was happening in joining the state and the church, it looked rather convincing and persuasive. And who says one of these days, I mean, who knows what's going to happen before Jesus comes in the rapture, and what's going to happen to religious leaders and so forth. Nobody knows who this false prophet is, this religious leader, but he will have awesome power. He will have awesome power. Now, if that person was on the stage before the rapture, which he could possibly be, some great religious leader with great authority and power reaching around the world, and you just think about how much power and authority that the Pope has and how much recognition when he speaks. I mean, they gather by the hundreds of thousands to listen to him. If this great religious leader was already in a position of authority, it would be so easy to join these two together, and then you could see. I mean, just take the Pope for an example. Now, don't go ahead and quote me and say, I say the false prophet is the Pope. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is a perfect example of one with great authority, recognition. And if that person were not saved, when the church is taken away, he would just, what would he do? The first thing he would do is be calming down the troops. I mean, all those people out there who were his followers who were not saved, he would give some explanation, and now we must all get together and let's cooperate with the world powers and the United Nations and the unification and all this oneness and this one world order in order to have order and peace in the world. Well, I'm telling you, if you don't believe folks would fall for that, look around you today at the stuff that's being said and being preached, and people just gather and they follow and they're looking for somebody who will perform some kind of miracles. This is why if you want to get a crowd, all you have to do is to talk about healing and talk about tongues and talk about some other things, and you're going to get a crowd. You're going to get a crowd. And I'm here to tell you, most of that stuff is absolutely false. And if you don't believe it, you watch the people who are in charge and what they're doing. Now, I could give you a couple examples. It would probably hurt some of your feelings, but I'm going to give you one anyway. When somebody tells me that they blow in a congregation, they all have the Spirit and fall down, I'm telling you that is false. There is nothing in the Word of God about anybody blowing on anybody and getting the Spirit. But let me tell you something. Those kind of people can fill arenas. They can fill arenas. You know why? Because old human nature is looking for something to feed the flesh. If you will give me something, if you will promise me and guarantee me I can be healed, if you will guarantee me that I can have the Spirit, as if you don't have the Spirit as a believer, and I'll have something extra special, and you'll make me prosperous, I'm telling you right now, you'll get a crowd. Now, I do not mean to be criticizing anybody. I'm just saying that anybody who offers any kind of theology they can't back up in the Word of God is false. I don't care who they are. He can be a Baptist, he can be a Methodist, it doesn't make any difference. It's absolutely false. What I want you to see is those folks can get out here and fill up arenas. You know why? Because people are so gullible. They don't want the truth. Jesus isn't enough. Jesus Christ isn't enough. They want some kind of signs. That's why it's going to be so easy for this religious leader, whoever he may be, with the kind of power that he will have and influence and authority, when this person starts exercising authority under Satan and performing things that appear to be miracles, I'm telling you, the world will absolutely, so gullible, will rush to that and believe it. Because all you've got to do is look around you and see how gullible we are today. And so it's happening already. And so when this religious leader comes upon the scene, it will be very easy to convince and persuade the masses of people to follow him. All you've got to do is look around you and see that it happens today. That somebody offers somebody something that is unique, miraculous, that you can't explain. And I'm here to tell you, they get the flocking. They give the most money and they just pour in the money. There's something in human nature that wants something that is spectacular, something that is miraculous. Jesus had the same thing. As long as he is performing miracles, crowds. Listen, he knew how to get rid of a crowd in a hurry. What did Jesus talk about to get rid of the crowds? He thinned them out. What did he talk about? He started talking about the cross and about suffering and about all the things that could happen. Listen to this. I want you to turn to the 6th chapter of John. In this 6th chapter of John, Jesus is getting around to some tough subjects. And he says in verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And so he was saying, "For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" I mean, he thinned them down till everybody was going away because he was no longer offering food and miracles and all the rest. This world religious leader will have such power, such awesome power, authority that is delegated to him by the Antichrist and authority given to him by Satan. Now, what is the objective of the Antichrist? Go back to this 13th chapter, verse 12. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast," that is delegated authority, "in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed." Now, he's talking about his injury earlier. But now, this religious leader, his goal isn't to get people to worship him. What he's doing is pointing people to the Antichrist because it is a marriage of the church and the state. And so what is he doing? He wants to bring the entire world under the domination of the Antichrist. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether it is now or during the tribulation period. There are a lot of folks who would have a difficult time with that. And so this is his goal. This is his objective, to bring it all together. Because it sounds good. We all get together. It's peace and harmony and the state and the church are working together. Well, you know, in the first 300 years after Pentecost, there were 10 great persecutions. And those 10 great persecutions were so horrible because those 10 Roman emperors did their best to absolutely obliterate Christianity from the face of the earth. That was their goal, to get rid of it. And so what happens? The church grew and grew and grew and grew and grew until Constantine became the emperor. And what did he do? Here's what he did. He sent his armies into the rivers and they were baptized. They were supposed to accept Jesus in some form or fashion and baptized. And I don't know that this is true, but this is what history says. They baptized everything but one thing. What was it? They kept their sword out of the water. But what happened was this. When the government began to accept Christianity as an acceptable religion, something happened to the fire in the church. So what is it that makes the church grow the best? Persecution, hardship. And when you sort of combine the two of them, what happens is things get cooled off. So it should be a warning to us. His basic purpose is to do what? It is to get others to worship the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is so depraved in his thinking that now what he does is he wants people to worship him and call him God. Look at this. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs, here's how he does it, his activities. First of all, miracles. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now, when it says here, he performs great signs, that says in the Greek, repeatedly. He's doing these things that people just can't explain. Now, they just can't, so they say it must be a miracle. For example, in the state of Georgia, how many thousands of people flock out here to see some image of some apparition of the Virgin Mary? Now, what was it, 70,000 people, something like that? Now, listen, you are sensible, logical thinking people. Somebody says, we've seen the Virgin Mary. Seen the Virgin Mary. She's going to show up. Now you think, wait a minute, hold on. Wait a minute. First of all, what does the Bible say about the Virgin Mary? It doesn't say anything about her, except that she's the mother of Jesus. Where does it say she's going to be coming back to earth? I mean, what I want you to see is that people are so gullible, if the right person says it, they drop everything and flock out and wait and look and listen. She's coming. I know she's coming. You know, she's got to be here. And there's nothing. Listen, when Jesus said, beware of false prophets because even the elect will be deceived, more than likely there were some Christians, some people who are Roman Catholics, who have been saved, who love God, who probably got caught up in that. And they're sat there thinking, well, you know, she could show up or something like her could. I mean, gullibility, deception. Satan, he's a deceiver by nature. And he says in John chapter 8, he says, the father of all lies, he's the father of all deception. And so the goal and the objective here, and in these signs, whatever these things are that he's performing, and when he says fire from heaven, he could be performing something that would say, well, this is what happened. This is another Pentecost. The Antichrist is the world savior. And now we're having another Pentecost, some kind of miraculous feat. I don't know what it would be. Could be something tricky, or it could be something that appeared to be miraculous, because Satan does have power to perform awesome feats. And listen, if you were Satan, you want to deceive mankind, what would you do? You'd get it in the church. You wouldn't do it out in the political, but you'd get it in the church so that people would believe this is God. This is God's work, and whoever's performing it would be a representative, a prophet of God. Friend, before you believe anybody, including me, you better check it out with the Word of God, and if the Word of God doesn't say it, then don't believe it. If I come to something I don't understand, I'm going to tell you I don't understand it. There's some things that I cannot be dogmatic about at all. And so, before you believe anybody, you ask yourself the question, what does the Word of God say about this? And if it is a contradiction of the Word, you cannot be true to yourself, true to the Word of God, and believe and follow somebody who's teaching anything that is not scriptural. But I'm amazed at people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe God, yes, and they flock to this stuff. Why? Because the flesh wants to see something unusual. Jesus isn't enough. I think he is. But somehow, he's not enough. He doesn't satisfy the curiosity. He doesn't satisfy the desire for the miraculous. And Jesus said, you know, he said, you're looking for miracles. What's the problem with miracles? If I performed a miracle today and you believe that, if I kept on performing the same old miracle, what would happen? Second hand. What would you demand? Bigger miracle. Greater miracles. More miracles. So Jesus didn't fall in that trap. And sometimes he said, I'm going to heal you, but don't you go tell anybody. Jesus knew what human nature was like. And I want to ask you, do you have a tendency to want to get something that's super, super, super natural so you can feel like, man, you've got something special and different? What in the world is more special than Jesus? What is more powerful than the Holy Spirit? Nothing in this world more powerful than Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is never going to contradict his word, and he's never going to lead any prophet, any man of God to contradict this book and to perform anything. So his whole objective in these things, well, somebody says, well, what about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Well, God certainly did that. Well, can Satan do things like that? Well, I don't know all that Satan can do, but I do know that there are demonic powers that have awesome power. power in this world which God has allowed. So whatever is going to be going on, this false prophet is going to have supernatural, some limited supernatural powers to so influence and impact people, they're going to say, this has got to be the Messiah. He's it. He is a prophet of God. And they're going to follow him. And he's going to be living and working in conjunction with the Antichrist. So he says, notice here now. He says in verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Listen, tremendous speaker more than likely, very influential, really impacting in what he says. Plus he's got these miracles. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform. Listen, it was given to him. He doesn't have the power than himself. God allowed it through Satan, given to him. To perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, what he's saying is this. Whether it is a physical image or not, it may be. But the impact of this and the import of it is this. And that is, they are to worship him. That is, they are to submit to him. They are to acknowledge him. They are to see him as Lord. They're to be obedient to him no matter what. And so whether it is a physical image, more than likely not of him, but the whole idea is submission to the authority of the Antichrist. And so that is his goal, that is his objective. And so whether this image is like an image in Daniel, like Nebuchadnezzar saw, or whether it is a real image, or whether it is just symbolical of authority and power, doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. When he says, has come to life, that is an implication that it will be some kind of image which will be central to people's worship. And it may be that people will be forced to bow down to that image, at least acknowledge its authority. And when it says that there was given to him to give breath to the image. Well, given breath to the image, that word is not life in the Greek. It's pneuma, which means spirit. Life is zoe. And so there's no such thing as him giving life to something that is an inanimate object. The only person who can give life to anything is God. Now, they could create some kind of image that had some kind of mechanical powers. And if you look around today to see what's happening, a few years from now, there's no telling what somebody can do with something that is an inanimate object. But it is going to have influence and power. And so he says, and that was given to him to give breath to the image, that is spirit, and that is more than likely impact and influence when people see it, what they're reminded of submission and obedience to the government of the church, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That is, this beast, this idea, this symbolical of the authority and power of this religious and political government, it is going to be such that whatever is going on, there is in that the image of the final absolute authority on the earth. And so whether it is a physical image or not is not really all that important. It's what it represents. Now, when he says, let's look at these last verses here. When he says in verse 16, and he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, here's what he's saying. Notice now, remember what's happening. What we're talking about is this Antichrist being in absolute control and authority of the whole earth. And with him, this church, this great, mighty, mighty powerful religious body. Well, to bring everybody under control, what are they going to do? Well, think about this. When you reach a certain age, or now I guess it's a lot younger than it used to be, what do you get in this country so the government can keep track of you? What do they give you? A Social Security number. Well, when I came along, it was a little paper card. And I think that I didn't have to get one until I got my first job. Then I had to have a Social Security number. Well, that paper card, you know, now, then it became another kind of card, a plastic card or whatever. And you go to the bank, you borrow money, what do they want? Social Security number. You go to the doctor, they want your Social Security number. You buy and sell almost anything, they want your Social Security number, anything of any real transaction, any money involved, big time. So, you can't do much business, whether it's medical or whatever it is. Somebody wants your Social Security number. How many of you know it by heart? Most of you do. You know why? Because you've had to give it so many times. You know it by heart. If you went to the bank and you said, I want to borrow some money, they said, fine. I fill out these forms and you refuse to put your Social Security number down there, I don't think you get the money. The government already has a way of tracking us. Now, cards. Then what happens? You go to the grocery store and nothing has a price on it. It has these figures on it. It runs it through this little light. And they know exactly what's been sold and how much. And it goes on their computer and they know how many of them left the store today and how many leave tomorrow and how many more they need to replace it with. And you see, it's already possible to put something under the skin that you can run your hand through it, or whatever it might be, and know exactly who you are and where you are. And there's such power today in satellites. Once you and I got a number on our hand or a number on our head, we could be tracked anywhere on this globe. That's not even impossible at all. So what we're seeing happening in our lifetime, in our generation, you know, 40 years ago, somebody said, put a number on your hand. Is that going to be on the outside? You rub it off. No. You're not going to walk around 666 up here on top of your head. That wouldn't work. See, a lot of people think, well, everybody's going to have 666. No, you're going to have your number. 666 is simply a representative of something. You'll have your number. I'll have my number. That is, we're not going to have any. But somebody's going to have them. What I want you to notice is this. What's going to happen? He says, and as many as who would not bow down. Now, I want you to see again, this isn't necessarily bowing down to this image, though there probably will be an image. But bowing down to the authority and the rule of the Antichrist, the world power. Those who wouldn't bow down, those who wouldn't submit, should annihilate them. Now, let me tell you why that won't happen altogether. Because remember, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant of some sort with the nation of Israel, which they're going to break about the middle of the tribulation period. And so, also in the latter part of the tribulation period is when most all of this judgment and wrath from God begins to happen. So, while the Antichrist becomes the world ruler and the church and the government are working together, when all of this begins to take place and they begin to reach out to bring all the world under control, it's not going to happen. And they're not going to kill everybody who will not submit, because God's judgment is going to start coming in such waves upon the earth, and there's going to be such disorder and confusion and destruction and death and turmoil and strife and violence and persecution and bloodshed and crime and all the rest. Nobody's going to be able to control it. But multitudes of people will lose their life as a result of not bowing down. So what happens is they'll give everybody some kind of a number. And he says, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, free men and the slaves, that is, there's not going to be an exception, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I could stand up here and tell you a lot of people's names who have been lined up as 666 because they put numbers to the Greek letters and numbers to Hebrew letters and numbers to all kind of letters. What is this 666? Nobody knows the answer to that. Not really. Nobody knows the answer to that. Now, six in the Bible is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. He's to work 6 days. And so somehow in people's thinking, six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion. Let's say six is the number of man. 666, absolute control and rule of man over man. But what the 666 means beyond that, nobody can tell you that. And if it's the number of the beast, nobody knows what that is. And so you can put all kind of numbers to 666 and make it mean most anything you want to. And I remember, I think I mentioned before, right before I went to Israel some time ago, somebody said, now you look, when you get there, if you'll notice all the taxi cabs, all of them had 666 on the license tag. Well, that's the first thing I looked for, and that wasn't true. And you can always conjure up something. First of all, I do want to know what the Word of God says. I don't want to read into it something it doesn't say. But thirdly, you know what? I'm not going to have to worry about whether it's 666, 999, or 2020. That's going to make a bit of difference, because you and I are not going to be here. But the truth is, those who remain, who receive the mark of the beast, and you see, it'll be such a situation that those who are saved, when this is required of them, it will be very clear. If you want to buy food, if you want to buy gasoline for your car, you want to rent a house, buy a house, borrow money, if you want to go to the grocery store, you don't have it, you can't buy it. It's not a matter of cash anymore. See, we're moving toward a cashless society. You won't need any cash. Nobody can steal any money from you. You won't even need any money. Why? Because all you got to do is just show them your hand or show them your forehead. And so everything is going to be moving in that direction. So you don't have it on your hand, you don't have it on your forehead, then you don't buy anything. Absolute control. That is the goal. But it's not going to work. It's going to work for a short season for some, but not for the whole world, because the judgment of God is coming in such a fashion, as we said, there will be such turmoil and strife. You can mark this down. There will never be a time when there is a world leader who has the whole world under control. It's not going to happen. There will never be a time when there's going to be one church. There'll never be a time when there's a religious leader who has it all under... Listen, as long as you've got Muslims and Christians and Jews and Buddhists and Zoroastrians and everything, there's never going to be a time when we are all going to be one. That's always an evil leader's offer. All going to have peace. All going to have joy. All going to have everything. What did communism say? We're going to equalize everything. What a farce that was. And so there will never be a time when there's peace on this earth till Jesus comes. Never be a time when somebody rules it all. And when we talk about world order, listen, where did the idea of world order come from? It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. It came from those things that are evil. It came from man's carnal nature. One world order. So what does that mean? Religious leaders think this sounds wonderful. One world order. One economy. One form of money. You know, one type of government. They're trying. They're working hard at that. We're moving toward that. All of these things, one, one, one. One what? One great expression of man's carnal nature, wanting to control and do what? Well, when is the first time in the Bible men said, one, one, one? What was it? The Tower of Babel, God said, many, 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 now one, one, one. And so what did he do? He knows exactly how to wipe it all out. What did he do? He just confused their language. And so they're speaking Spanish and German and Russian and English and whatever it might be. They were speaking all the different languages. And all of a sudden, let's suppose tonight, everybody around you was speaking some different language. All of a sudden, when you spoke, you're thinking about confusion, disorder. God isn't going to let anybody bring this whole world under one great world order so that everything is orderly done. It's not going to happen. And the closer it gets to it, that's when the judgment is going to absolutely destroy and wipe out everything coming and going. Now, the end result of all this is that the false prophet and the Antichrist both end up getting thrown into where they ought to be. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And he says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse," that is upon Christ, "and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet." So you got this political power and this church power who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. "These two were thrown alive in a lake of fire which burns with brimstone." So, the false prophet and the Antichrist, they're going to hell. They're going to burn for eternity in torment. And friend, there will never be any world leader, politically or religious, who will bring this world to order and domination. And just when they think they're about to get this going, God's going to send such judgment upon this earth. We saw it in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All these chapters of God's judgment are coming upon the earth. It's not going to happen. And anyone and all who try will all end up in the same problem. Confusion, frustration. God isn't going to allow it. The only time there's going to be peace is when Jesus Christ comes at the end of this tribulation period, destroys everything that is wicked and everything that is in opposition to God and everything that is antichrist, and sets up his earthly kingdom wherein he is the Lord. Then there will be peace. Then there will be the rule. Then there will be what man is trying to do in his own carnal nature, which he cannot do. So, all of these attempts, and I'm not opposed to people trying to have peace and order and overcome problems, whether they are ecological problems or financial problems or whatever they might be. I'm just saying what God says is not going to happen. Man isn't going to fix what's wrong with this earth. He can't do it. Every attempt to do so is going to fall and fail. And so, there will come a time when men will have to decide. You either take the mark of the beast and submit to his authority, or you don't function. and you'll be killed. Well, that's not anything new. And you could take the book of the Revelation and go back to the first century when Nero was in power. And there are those who take the book of the Revelation and they will translate it or they will interpret it to mean that all that happened back in the first century and that was the end of it. And all this is just record of history, which I don't believe that because some of those things were not. You can't put it all back there. But when they said to the Christians, you say Caesar is Lord, and we cut off your head right here. And they would say, Caesar's and Kurios. Caesar is Lord. And many of those Christians would say, Jesus is Lord. Off went their heads. Thousands of them died because they refused to submit to Caesar's authority. Thousands and maybe millions of people are going to die because they're going to say, I'm not having the mark of the beast. I may have to starve to death. You may have to kill me, but it's not going to happen. And multitudes will die in the tribulation because of their faith. Remember, there's 144,000 Jews out there who are preaching the gospel all over the world. And out of every tribe and tongue and nation, people are going to be saved by the hundreds and thousands and millions. And many of them will die. Now you say, well, how are all these religions going to come together? I don't know the answer to that except to say, when all the believers are gone, we might be amazed at how people who believe all kind of things decide to get together and believe something. Listen, if you don't believe in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference what kind of mixture you have. You have all kind of mixtures and believe all kinds of things. And so it's going to move in that direction, but it will never happen. There will never be one world ruler in charge, really in control, and no church, no religion under control, even in the tribulation period. It's not going to happen. They'll try it. They'll work at it, but it won't happen. Now, I want to come back to the same thing I ask you every Sunday. So, since we're not going to be in any of this, all this is after we're gone, what is our job? Our responsibility is to preach the gospel, teach the word of God, get as many people saved as possible. Amen. And no matter what else we do, that is our first responsibility. That is our requirement before God. And you see, God never told us to build a big church. He never said you're to have a mega church. He says you're to carry out the Great Commission. Now, if enough people get together to do that somewhere, fine. But our goal can never be build a big church. Goal can never be some mega church, what they call them. None of that. Our goal is to carry out the Great Commission. Now, if we carry out the Great Commission and God blesses in certain ways, then wonderful. But all you and I have to do is to stand before God and give an account that we gave it all we had to carry out the Great Commission to get as many people saved as possible in our lifetime with the talents and gifts that God has given all of us together. That's our responsibility. And it doesn't make any difference how many world leaders come on the scene. Christians don't have anything to worry about. And I mean, things can get worse and worse and worse, and they will, but so what? What does that say? Am I supposed to get scared? No, I'm supposed to be rejoicing. Why? Because that's just validating the Word of God. Amen. So we're not to be afraid. We're to be courageously and boldly doing the work God has called us to do. And that is getting the gospel out there, whatever the cost. That's what we're to do. So some of you young people, God's been working in your life, and some of you in college, and you don't know what in the world God's calling you to do, and you've had your idea before you went to college that you want to be in this and be in that, and you want to do this business and that business. Now you're so confused, you don't know what you want to do. Maybe God wants to call you to preach the gospel. Just stop and ask yourself the question, God, what do you want to do with my life? He owns it. He can snap it out in a split second. It's His life. Now, let me get off the teenagers and young people from the college students for a moment. Let's get on to folks who are in the 40s and 50s and 60s and going to retire one of these days. You're going to retire and do what? Biblically, you're going to retire and do what? Friend, you can never justify retiring and just sitting around living a life of ease. Let me tell you what you ought to do. When you get ready to retire, you come down to the church and tell me, or one of the pastors, I'm going to retire in 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, next year. I want to go to work for God. I'm going to retire and I'm going to have enough money to live on. I want to serve God the rest of my life. That's the only legitimate thing you can do. You say, but now wait a minute, I deserve a little break. Take a break. Take a break. But yeah, a break isn't to sit around and do nothing till you die. Listen, if the work of the church is to evangelize the world, then let's put everybody we can to work doing the work of God, which is evangelizing the world. Some of the best missionaries on the mission field are 60s and 70 years of age, committed to getting the gospel out till death. They've done everything. They don't need to do anything else. They just want to get the gospel out. That's our responsibility. It doesn't make any difference what else the church does. That's number one. Number two. Number three. It is the work God's called us to do. Now, it's not a social club, though we ought to have social affairs and enjoy ourselves. It's not a sports arena, though I'm not against that. It is a place the people of God worship Him, and are challenged and learned and are built up and edified in the things of God, so they can go out and do what? And let God squeeze out of them into somebody else what they know and what they've learned, what they feel and what they've been taught and what they believe with all of their heart. And the worse things get, the bigger our job gets. And the worse things get, the more susceptible people are and the more willing they are to listen. I've never seen people more willing to listen to the gospel than today. This idea, well, nobody listen, forget that. I don't hear any preachers today say, nobody listen anymore. Yes, they will. They're hurting so desperately, they want somebody to give them an answer that really makes a practical difference in their life. That is our work. If we are fulfilling the Great Commission, we're doing the work of God. If we're doing anything other than that, without that, we're not doing the work of God. That's why a lot of churches at the dark ought to be dark. They're not doing anything. And we can never allow ourselves to fall into that trap. I would like to get all the tension out of the Christian life. Just get all the tension out. Get all the tension out of the ministry and all the stress out of the ministry. Well, I could do that somewhere, but I've taught you enough that you wouldn't let me get by with that, and I wouldn't want to, because any man who does, that's going to die on the vine anyway. But see, a pastor can go to church where people don't rock the boat. Listen, all our family, our friends, and we're just going to enjoy ourselves. You can teach us the Word of God, but don't press us too hard now. Let's just enjoy ourselves. Just everybody relax. There is no justification for taking up the property or the time or the money if you're not involved in getting the gospel around the world. Now, when I first came out and said, our vision is to touch the world with the Word of God, motivated by passion for God and compassion for people, most folks didn't believe I'm in it, including some of the staff. They didn't think I'm in it. I do mean it. It is our only justifiable reason for existence. Getting the gospel out there, and those who are here doing what? Leading us into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby it is our natural, normal response to want to get the gospel to the world. You know, I'm not going through the tribulation. We're not going through the wrath of God. Persecution, yes, but not the wrath of God. So while we are here, with enthusiasm and confidence and boldness, we should do what God's called us to do. And I want to challenge you, if you're one of those young persons, or an adult, single adult, married adult, you don't know what God's doing in your life, don't know where He's leading you, then you need to say, I need somebody to pray with me. I want to find out what God's doing in my life, because I want to get involved in something that has eternal consequence to it. And friend, there are a lot of places to serve God. You don't have to get behind the pulpit to do it. But maybe He's calling you to do that.